All right, so how are you guys doing today? Awesome. And so my name is Tony D'Amico, and I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock. Some of you may know me, some of you may not, but I'm mainly at the Salt Lake City location as well as the creative director for all of The Rock churches. And so I get to kick off the series today, the new one, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It has been a tongue twister for me preparing for this talk. So anyway, if I sound funny saying it, that's why. I am waiting for a clicker, or I will just point to you and you can click through. Okay, so I'm starting off part one, and my talk is called Far-Reaching Faith. And so just a quick introduction about myself. Like I said, I'm one of the pastors as well as a creative director. And this is my family, my wife Shannon, and I have two little boys, Leo, who's 7, and Gianni, who is 4. And so outside of my family and my love for Jesus, the few things that I really love is I love food, I love film, I love photography, and I love design. Those are the things that my life just kind of focuses around. So that's a quick introduction of myself, so you guys know who I am a little bit more before I teach you today. And so we're starting into this series, going through the 1st and 2nd books of Thessalonians, and we're calling it, again, standing firm in your faith. And our hope as pastors is that as you go through this, I think it's about a 15-week message, that you just understand how to stand firm in your faith is a long-term thing. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the author, the city, and why the book is written before we get into the text. And so first, we know that Paul is the one who wrote the book, and we see this in Thessalonians 1:1 and Thessalonians 2:18. And it also matches up with what is written in Acts when Luke is writing about Paul's second missionary journey. He wrote this letter after he left Athens, while he's staying in Corinth, and it was written about 50 AD, to about in between that and 51 AD. And so the city, Thessalonica, it's now the modern-day city of Thessaloniki, which is located in Greece, and it was considered one of the most important cities in the Roman province of Macedonia because of its location at the top of the Thermaic Gulf, which is on the Aegean Sea. And it led to become this like thriving seaport. It was really good for trade. It was really good for travel. It was located right along the Ignatian Way. And that is like the main east-west road that would link the eastern part of the Roman Empire to the western part of it. It was a fairly populated cosmopolitan city. It had roughly 250,000 people living there, and the population was very diverse. It had a lot of Greeks, a lot of Romans, sailors, travelers, tradesmen, thinkers, businessmen. And there was also enough Jewish population that it required a synagogue. And we see that again in Acts chapter 17. So what's the big deal? Why do we even need to know about this city? What's the point? The thing that we need to come away with is that this city is a great hub. It's a great way for the gospel to be shared across the entire world. There are a lot of people coming in, a lot of people going out. And this is what one of the theologians said about this city. It's impossible to overstress the importance of the arrival of Christianity in Thessalonica. If Christianity was settled there, it was bound to spread east along the Ignatian Road until Asia Minor was conquered and west until it stormed the city of Rome. The coming of the Christianity to Thessalonica was crucial in making it into a world religion. And so we can see that this city is this crucial point in spreading the gospel. Thessalonica was a free city, which led to certain things like tax freedoms. They didn't have to have Roman soldiers occupying the city. They were able to grant themselves their political officials. And so some of the other things to note about the city, since it is still around today, it's one of the few cities that Paul visited that is still around today. The city has been attacked multiple times by different people. The Nazis captured it in 1941 and deported and executed roughly 60,000 Jews out of the city. Today, the city remains one of the most important cities in Greece, with a population of nearly 400,000 people. So we can see this importance of the city. It's very influential, and it's a great hub for spreading the gospel. And so we can look at today, with all the technological advances that we have in our lives. A lot of you maybe travel for your job. Some of you are in school, and you might be traveling out of state to go to another school to learn. All of us have a computer, a tablet, a cell phone, whatever it might be. We have this way that we can connect with multiple places at the click of a button. And we can use that faith or our influence on a local level. We can also use our influence on an international and global level. And we start turning ourselves over to Jesus Christ, and our passionate love for him becomes overwhelming in our lives. All of a sudden, we have this sense of faith that we can love strangers, that we can love our other Christian brothers and sisters, and we can have this far-reaching influence with our faith than we might not have had in the past. We can even see that we just sent a team to Sweden. That was awesome. We're able to use the Rock Church influence here in Draper, in Salt Lake, and in Taylorsville, and send a team out to Sweden to be able to encourage the saints there, and they were able to share their faith. The Christians in Thessalonica, their faith extended way beyond their local level of influence. We're going to get into that, and that's one of the big things that we're going to learn. And so there's roughly seven things that we can learn from these Christians. Switch to this mic.
Test, hello. Oh, there we go. In downtown, I usually use one of these, so it feels a little bit better to have something in my hand. All right, so there's seven things that I think that we can learn from these Christians over these next 10 verses, and we're going to be going through Thessalonians 1 through 10. And then, so I'm going to pray, and then we'll get right into the text. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you that we're able to come together. We're able to fellowship with one another. Thank you that we're able to share communion with one another. Thank you that that is a gift that you've given us to be able to remember who you are and do it in this congregation, Lord. Thank you for your word that you give to us, that it speak to us. And I ask today, Holy Spirit, that you come, open up our hearts to what you have for us to learn. Teach us something new. Open our minds to what you have for us. Lord, teach us to love one another more every single day. And we commit this time to you. In these things we pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to get into it. The first verse is this, 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. And so this introduction is not necessarily something that's like amazing. It's not like, oh, this is like one of the most amazing introductions. We need to break this down word for word and talk about this as a pretty standardized introduction. Just like today, how you would write a letter, you might say, Dear Tony D'Amico, the saints at the Draper location are simply awesome. And that's basically what he's saying. The big thing, though, I want to point out, because there is something in here that we can really glean from, and it's the last couple words in this verse. And he says, grace to you and peace. Paul was very strategic in how he wrote this. He used the word grace first and peace second. And the reason why he did this is this. When you do not have grace in your life, there is no peace. With peace, a lot of times we think of it as this physical sense, right? Like, we're at peace, there's no war happening. Or at peace, my family is not fighting. Or my kids are getting along. Or at my job, nothing horrible is happening right now. There is peace in my life. But the thing is, the word structure here, you actually use the word peace as the word shalom, which is a wholeness, it's a soundness, prosperity and spiritual things. It's a true sense of being as a whole person at peace. And that's not only just physical peace, but it's peace in your mind and peace in your heart. And so we need to understand what grace is before we can even understand what peace is in our life. Especially if you have this understanding that grace is not necessarily something given to us. When we think that we have to keep working for our faith over and over and over and over again, and then all of a sudden in our minds, we don't have a sense of peace because we don't know if we've done enough. Did I do enough of this today? Did I do enough of this today? Does God love me because I didn't do this yesterday? And so when we start running all these scenarios in our mind and we try to earn our salvation and we don't have this true sense of grace in our life, we are going to be robbed of true peace in our lives because we never know if we're going to be doing enough. We will never have that understanding of wholeness in our heart, that understanding of wholeness in our mind. And then in that, it all helps in our spiritual life. We cannot have peace in our heart. We cannot just have peace in our heart. We cannot just have peace in our mind. It has to be both. And that's the wholeness that I'm talking about here. That's that shalom peace that Paul is writing about. To simply put it, you have to accept grace given to you through Jesus Christ before you can truly understand peace. And we need to understand about that before we can even talk about faith. And so Paul is very strategic in saying this first before he even gets into what he's going to talk about next. William MacDonald said this. He says, grace is the cause and peace the effect. So in your notes, I have this. No grace, no peace. No grace, no peace. And so I think this is good as a church. We can say this together. So repeat this with me. No grace, no peace. Or no grace, no peace. So understanding this true sense of grace will give us that shalom sense of peace. And so from here, Paul says, okay, well, let's get into this. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and the labor of love and steadfastness and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This impact here is pretty monumental if you think about it. So Paul, who the Thessalonians would probably consider one of the most godly people they've ever met, he brought the gospel to them here in their city, and all of a sudden he's writing to them back saying, I'm praying for you guys constantly. You are a continual joy in my life. And he uses the word all here, which meant that there wasn't really any troublemakers at the church that he needed to address. He's just like, you guys are all doing awesome. I'm constantly praying for you. I remember you and all the things that you're doing. This reminds me a good deal about our pastors here at The Rock. They're always praying for you guys. They're always remembering you in their prayers. Know that Bill and Mac and myself and Steele and Josh and Billy and Austin, we're all praying for you. We're always giving thanks to you guys for being in our church. So on a side note, this could be a whole different message, but the thing is, Paul's like mentioning that, you know, they're very joyous to him. And so he's saying that there might be an opposite effect with some people. They could be a thorn in his side. And I don't believe that any of you in the room are a thorn to the pastor's side of the rock. But make sure you continually be a joy to the pastors in their lives. And so Paul mentions three things here. He says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. A true saving relationship with Jesus will always result in a mighty work. There will be a changed life. A work of faith is an action, and it's a transformation of a regenerated life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. The old has passed away before the new has come. And so it's if somebody's walking one way, then all of a sudden God grabs them and they start walking the other way. It's a completely different life. It's a completely new person. And Paul, using the word work here in the sense of work of faith, he's not contradicting all of his other teachings when he's talking about grace, that salvation is by faith alone and apart from human works. Because he writes here in Galatians 2:16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So not only does Paul press the fact that salvation is from God, he expresses the fact that faith is busy, though, but that's not necessarily where salvation comes from. It's a result of it. Meaning, you're going to see faith produce fruit in your life. And so here's a great example. Say you want to plant a garden, right? You go buy a bunch of different seeds. You look at the package. You're like, oh, these have like these beautiful plants on the front of them, whatever it might be. You see these flowers. You see tomatoes. You see zucchini, whatever it is that you want to plant in your garden. You're like, I want to grow this beautiful garden. But the seeds themselves, once you get these packets home, they're in essence dead to themselves. They can't do anything on their own. They're going to be left in that packet. And if you let them there and you just took these home and threw them on a basket on your table, nothing's going to happen with them. They're just going to sit there. They're dead into themselves. What needs to happen? They need to be taken out of the packet and placed in the soil. And this is just like our life with God. We're dead to ourselves. God comes along, he saves us. And he places us in the fertile soil. This is a great analogy. It's not literal. Once you get saved, 45 days later, you don't see fruit in your life. You could, but this is just a great illustration. And so you're taken out, you're put in this fertile soil, and from there our faith is in response to that, and then we grow because we have all the elements to produce fruit in our life. And it's life-changing fruit. We don't earn our faith. Our work is in response to the gift that Christ has given us. And once we're pulled out of that, our fertile soil is our Bibles. It's our prayer. It's fellowship with other Christians. Those are all the things that are going to help refine us and change us and give us new life and regenerate us. In addition, faith, Paul mentions their labor of love. This speaks volumes about how they were living their life with each other as Christians. They weren't just living this life as loving each other out of an obligation or a sense of duty, like, well, Jesus said we needed to, so I guess we're going to do it. It was no. They truly were living this response in love for one another because they really did love each other based on the love that Jesus had for them. And then the last thing Paul mentions here is, again, the patience of hope. Paul is simply speaking to the hope they have in waiting for Jesus to return. They have been experiencing persecution and trials and a lot of things that they were just going through. And Paul's like, continue. Continue in your faith. Continue in your love. Continue in your hope. And this is a big deal because as we learn, their faith starts to influence people on an international, on a global level, not just a local level. And he's not talking just about when we start talking more about this, but on their neighboring cities, but the further reach. So my question for you is here, this. Do you believe that your faith, love, and hope go unnoticed? Do you think that you just come to church and you're not being used? You're not being used in Utah. You're not being used on a global level. But you have to remember, it does start here, and it starts with your faith in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that as you go about your day, that your faith can influence people, that your love can influence people? When we live a life that's fully exhausted for the gospel, and you know that there are certain things in this life, you are going to be affecting eternity, and you're also going to be affecting the lives around you. And sometimes you might not see it, but know that God is using you in mighty ways. Believe that your faith, your love, your hope doesn't go unnoticed. And then Paul transitions here, and he's like, well, how do we know this? We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And so Paul is pretty confident in his statement here. He says, he has chosen you. And you might ask, well, how does Paul know that? Did he have some kind of divine insight that others might not have had? No, it's pretty simple. There was fruit in their lives. He saw that life transformation in their life, and he knew that God had chosen them. He knew that they were living a life in response to the gospel. And this kind of, we're going to touch on this just a little bit, but it leads a little bit into the doctrine of election, which does teach that God chooses certain people before the foundation of the world. And Paul mentions this here in Ephesians. He says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So one thing, the Bible does not teach that some will be damned, that he chooses some to be damned. If people are lost, they find their way into hell, and it's because of their own sin and their own unbelief. This is a great quote by A.W. Pink. He says, the realization of the invisibility of the eternal counsels of God gives a calmness, a poise, a courage, a perseverance which nothing else can. Basically, Paul or A.W. Pink is saying, God is truly and utterly in control. So this verse points out that God chose them. And we see this in response to these previous verses. In order for a man to be saved, he must come to Jesus and accept him by faith. God does choose some to be saved, but the Bible never chooses or teaches that he chooses some to be damned. And if anyone is saved, it's because they have accepted the free grace given by God. But if anyone perishes, it's their own fault. All men are condemned by their sinfulness and wickedness. The wages of sin is death, and that's stated in Romans 6:23. We will eventually die a physical death. And at that point, our spiritual death will be determined. Our souls either go to heaven or they go to hell. All of our physical attempts for salvation will only lead to a physical death, and they will be buried in the ground with us. Doesn't matter how hard we work, how religious we were, how smart we were, how much good stuff we did, it'll all return to the ground with us. But here's the good news. God, in his grace, stoops down and saves individuals. He wants an individual relationship with you, and he gives you the opportunity to do that. Does he have the right to? Yeah, he certainly does. We can't deny him that right. We also know this. God does not do anything unjust or wrong. So the Bible teaches that he does elect some, but God also teaches that he comes down, he draws people unto Jesus, and he gives them the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. He loves you all. He wants that individual relationship with you. And our minds sometimes cannot reconcile these two teachings. But you know what? They're both biblical teachings, and we need to understand them. Or we don't need to understand them completely, but we just need to know that they are biblical teachings. So God has drawn you into this place. And if you are not a Christian, make no mistake. You're here for a reason. He has called you here because he wants to show you who Jesus Christ is. So Ramir, do you believe that God has chosen you? Christian, do you believe that God has chosen you and that he does love you? If you're not a Christian, believe it or not, God brought you to this place today. So you are shown an answer in eternal life through Jesus Christ. He wants you to know Jesus. And this very moment, he wants you to know him. He doesn't want you to go home and say, okay, I learned this great message. I'm gonna go home now and clean myself up and I'm gonna come back to church next week. He wants you to know who he is right now. Paul mentions that the gospel came to them not just in words, and we can speak all day long, but the Holy Spirit is not involved in our works, then it doesn't really do anything. It becomes meaningless. And for me, this is a huge relief because this means that my responsibility is just to share my faith, and there are people out there who are going to respond to it. And as a Christian, that should give us great comfort that we don't have to have some slicked up presentation that's got point A, B, C, point 1.9, whatever it is. And we have to go through this whole presentation and share the gospel and be like, okay, now do you accept Jesus? And you're like, oh, I forgot about that one part. Let me go back. It gives me great comfort to know that I can share my faith and God is going to use that. And you should too, Christian. Paul mentions also about the conduct in his own life with the Thessalonians. He not only preached the gospel, but he also lived it. And this was consistent with the gospel. And sometimes the best way to share the gospel is just living your life according to it. Knowing that his life was being examined by those around him, he wanted them to be imitators of him. And you become imitators of us and the Lord, for you receive the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And this is pretty sobering if you think about it. People see our lives on a daily basis, right? And we need to ask ourselves this, do they see Christ in our lives or do they see something else? And then Paul even goes on and says this in Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. How many would you want to say that? You want to write that down and say, I'm going to say this to people. I'm going to imitate me as I imitate Christ. People will look at our lives as Christians. They're going to look at ways to point at you, laugh at you, point at your faults. They're going to look at you and tell you you're a silly Christian. You don't even practice what you preach. You don't really love people. You're full of hate. And when we live our life that's worth imitating, we need to take a look at ourselves. This imitation is the fact that they received the gospel, and Paul mentions this juxtaposition here. He says, with much affliction, with joy and Holy Spirit. The affliction that they were experiencing, we will experience today, just as they did 2,000 years ago. Being a Christian always isn't peaches and roses. This heavy quote by Martin Luther says this, they gave our master a crown of thorns. Why do we hope for a crown of roses? As much as true, we will have hard things in this life and we will go through. And there is the truth that Christians will also experience a great joy that they would never experience not being a Christian, because it's brought to you by the Holy Spirit. And so this, how do you handle suffering? It's not easy to handle suffering. It's not. And there are many of you in this room who have experienced far greater things than I have. And I grieve with you in that. I'm not even sure to the extent of what the Thessalonians were going through, but it was a lot for Paul to mention this, to say, keep in your hope. But in all reality, as I've gone through my life and experienced some hard things, there's things that in all of it, only way I got through it was because of Jesus Christ and the peace and the joy that I experienced through it. A few years ago, I showed you a picture of my family. We have two kiddos, and we wanted to grow our family by another. And like I mentioned, we have two boys, and we were just thought about this idea of getting pregnant, and it was really exciting. And then we did. And we have two boys, so we're like, let's pray that God gives us a girl. We'll be fine with any gender. And still to this day, I think the best boy name is Draco Giovanni D'Amico, but me and my wife cannot agree on that. And so we had our 10-week appointment, and all was well. It was awesome. Heartbeat's great. Baby looks awesome. Everything's going good. And we go in for a 16-week appointment, and the heartbeat's gone. And it was devastating. It was a really, really hard thing to go through. It's like, God, we were praying about this. Everything was going good. What just happened? And it put us in this place that we needed to trust Jesus, and he was the one who was going to get us through this. Yes, it was hard. We had to grieve through it. And so again, we prayed, let's try this again. Let's see what happens. And we got pregnant again. And a whole new wave of emotions come over us, right? It's like, okay, this is a new baby. This is going to happen this time. This new hope is in our lives. And we're our hope that God would restore what we had lost with the last miscarriage. Similar story. 10 weeks, 11 weeks, we go in, all is well. Heartbeat, baby looks great. And roughly a couple weeks later, my wife's like, I don't feel good about this. And we went in, and we found out we lost another little one. It was devastating. But we had to cling to the fact that God is in control, and he gave us this peace and this hope in Jesus. And that really was the only thing that got us through it. Yes, it was hard. It was hard. And the people of the church were so awesome. They loved us through the process. And it was just an amazing thing. And so how do we handle these situations around us? When we run into these, we can be very influential to those around us. And so Paul, he jumps right into that, and he says this next: so that you become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not to say anything. Paul mentions here that the way that they were handling this persecution, the way that they were handling this suffering, was being influential to Christians and non-Christians alike, not just locally, but globally. People were hearing about them on this international level. And the cool thing here for me is the word example. It actually comes from the word typos, T-Y-P-O-S, not typos, but typos. And originally, it's this idea of a mark and then or stamp struck by a die. And this is really awesome, because being a designer, it's like, okay, so this is like your logo. Like, this is your identity. And at that time, it was considered their signature. And so as he's saying, your example, when they see that, when they see your stamp, your mark, they're remembering your faith in Jesus Christ, and it's being influential in their lives. And as silly as this is, but we have a logo, Rock Church logo, right? You guys all see it. It's on the front of your program. And as I'm around the city, a lot of times I'll run into people, and they're like, what do you do? I work at the Rock Church. And they're like, oh, you guys love Jesus. I was like, yes, we do. Thank you. And it's a really cool thing, because your guys' faith is being influential around you in the state of Utah. Not only just in Utah, but also internationally. You guys are part of that sending team that went to Europe, to Sweden, to share the gospel. Your influence is traveling out, and you better believe that Mac was joyous speaking to those Swedish saints about you guys. And the cool thing about it is just, again, Paul's like, at this point, I don't even need to talk about you guys anymore. Everyone knows who you are because you're so awesome. Our lives need to be lived in that way so God can work through us. And when we do, his name will be glorified and not our own. And so is this for me? My next question for you is, do you believe your faith can be an example? Do you believe that your life can be an example to others? Do you want your life to be an example to the rest of the world? Like I mentioned before about the advantage of this city, that it was placed along this road, is that it gave the Thessalonians this ability for their lives to be seen by others as people came and went. And we live in a world that our faith can be an example all the time in so many different aspects of our lives. Last week, Josh showed you a picture of a guy. His name was Frank Appisa. Some of you guys might know him. Some of you might not. I'm saying that probably most of you don't know him. But Josh's story is a little different. Josh got kicked out of his room, and they had to use his room for a couple weeks. But my experience with Frank was much different. At a time in my life, I went on a mission trip, and it was right when God started truly getting hold of my heart. And I went to Italy, and I met this man, Frank. And he's a little short Italian man, just full of joy. And the thing about him that kept standing out to me was his love for Jesus just emulated from him. He just wanted to talk about Jesus, and he just wanted to love people. And the hope that he had in Jesus was just phenomenal. He would actually do this. Like if you were in sharing quiet times with everybody, he'd be like, sit on the edge of your seat. And you're like, why? Why, Frank? And he's like, because, you know, when you're at a movie and it's intense and everything's awesome, he's like, what are you doing? Sit on the edge of your seat, or are you leaning back falling asleep? And he's like, so sit on the edge of your seat because Jesus is doing a mighty work and we need to be excited about that. I was like, man, Frank, you're awesome. And his faith followed me back and it influenced my life back here in Utah. Come back from Italy, come back to Utah. His faith really, really gave me a great example to follow. You guys might know this guy. His name is Bill Young. His faith also had a huge impact in my life. When I first started coming to The Rock in 2004, between my personal interactions with him, how he loved his family, his love for Jesus and his teachings, and how much he loved the local church, and how much he loved people in this valley, it was just like Jesus emulated from him. And his faith just shook me to the core, and I was like, gosh, I want to be more like this guy. He gave me great insight on what it meant to follow Jesus Christ. His faith was a great example to me. You never know, you guys, what kind of impact or what kind of mark that you can have on people's lives by just living your life out in faith, letting the fruit work in you. And so we go to the next verses, 1:9. I'm breaking this one up into two. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. Last week, Josh talked on hospitality, and I hope that you all get a chance to listen to that message. If you missed it, go to our website, experiencetherock.com, or download the app, The Rock Church app. Listen to it. It's really, really awesome. And just to point out, not only was their faith being expressed all over, but it was also their hospitality was being expressed. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. So as Paul and company rolled in, not only did they love them, not only did they talk about their faith, but then they were like so hospitable that that word about that also went forth. And they're like, oh, not only do these Thessalonians have this great faith, they love one another, they're so hospitable with one another. It's crazy. And that's just influencing more and more. And I hear stories all the time of you guys in this church, and it's awesome to hear those stories of someone had a baby and 1 month of meals got brought to their house, or someone's car broke down and someone is helping them pay to get that done, or someone just needs help and needs to live in someone's house for a couple weeks, or someone took somebody out to lunch. There's a lot of things that you can do to be hospitable. So are you hospitable? Are you living a life in a way that's hospitable so that you can utilize your faith to influence others? And then the next part of this is, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Again, Paul points out to the fact that they have turned from serving idols and turned to the living God. This was evidence that they changed their alliance from these idols to the true living God. They were not slaves anymore to the pagan gods. They became a slave to Jesus Christ. That is a life transformation. That wasn't just something that they talked about, like, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but we still like our other gods. They actually stopped worshiping these idols that surrounded them. And they took note of the sin in their lives and they turned from it. They stopped worshiping idols. Are you turning away from idols? A lot of times we can tend to think of an idol as what? Like a golden calf, like you hear about in the story of Moses. Or you go into like a Chinese restaurant and you see the little shrines in there. And we think of those as like, those are idols in our lives. I'm like, well, I don't worship those, so I'm good, right? But an idol is just anything that takes place of God in our life. And the hard part is sometimes it can be a good thing where we can be like, oh, this is a good thing that I'm doing. But then all of a sudden it slowly knocks God out of the first place in your life. And we need to always look at our lives and see, like, is there something that's getting in the way of my relationship with Jesus? Is there something that's consuming a lot of my time that I just can't let go of right now? Because I feel like it's a good thing, but actually it's keeping me from going to church or whatever it might be. For me, sometimes my passion for design can turn into an idol. I can spend hours looking through blogs, websites, reading books, social media, admiring other people's work, and it can become an idol in my life. And I have to be aware of that. And I have to be like, okay, is my relationship with Jesus more important than this? Yes, it is. So today I'm going to focus on my relationship with Jesus first. God gives us things in our life, yes, that we can enjoy. And that's one of the things I feel like he has given me. But it also, I have to keep it in check that it doesn't become an idol in my life. For some of us, it can be sports, whether you're playing it or watching it. It's like, oh, well, I got season passes, so now I have to go to every Jazz game. And I'm going to miss a lot of church because of that. Or I'm going to miss small groups. I'm going to miss all these different things. I'm not going to be plugged into church. I'm going to watch all these, like, you know, reviews, and I'm going to follow up on all the players, and I'm just going to engulf myself in everything that's happening right now in the Jazz because I love them so much. And all of a sudden you realize, like, oh no, maybe this could be an idol in my life. Sometimes it's your job. You're like, it's a good thing to have a job. But all of a sudden when you're like working 70, 80, 90 hours a week and you're like neglecting your family and all of these other things in your life, I'm not going to church, I'm not in small groups, I'm not reading my Bible, I'm not plugged in. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, that's really detrimental to my life right now. That's an idol in your life. And so we need to be serious in that. And we need to be serious about finding those idols, finding the sin in our life and destroying it. So take some time this week and maybe just look at your life and be like, is there possible things in my life that can be an idol? And then keep an eye on them. Have an accountability group. Ask guys, be like, hey, how are you doing in this area? But just make sure that you are turning away from idols or sin in your life. Don't be a slave to idols. Be a slave to Jesus because he gives you life. Idols give you death. And the last verse is this, and wait for the Son of Heaven whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who believes us from the wrath to come, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus is coming back. Amen? Amen. Paul's mentioning this. Why? Because he's like, guys, your faith is amazing. It's impacting the world. You guys love each other. And the last thing is, you're experiencing hardships. Continue to have hope. Continue to have faith. Stand firm in your faith. Continue to love one another. Continue in your faith. Turn from idols. And so we see three things that happened here, right? Paul's like, again, your work of your faith, your labor of your love, and then the hope that you have in Jesus. All three of those things is what Paul really wanted to point out to these Thessalonians here. They followed God, they loved one another, and they were waiting for Jesus. So my last point for you is this. Christian, stand firm until Jesus returns. Christian, stand firm in your faith. Know that your faith is influential to those people around you. Continue to love those that are around you in response from Jesus' love that he gave you. Have hope. For those who are not Christians in this room, this is my challenge to you. Don't think that you're here by mistake. Don't think that your friend invited you or you just stumbled upon walking this building this morning. God loves you. And he says, I want a relationship with you. I'm drawing you in to me right now, and I want to show you who Jesus Christ is. And so he wants to give you that opportunity so that he can have a relationship with you. And so I'm going to pray. And if you have any questions about what I just said, about who is Jesus and things like that, please talk to myself or Pastor Bill Young or one of the deacons here. You guys, don't leave if you are a Christian. If you're not a Christian, do not leave this building without talking to somebody. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for today. Just thank you again for your word and how, Lord, you draw us to you. Thank you for the fellowship that you give us here at the Rock Church and teach us to love one another more on a daily basis and love more and more. Teach us to work at our faith and let it be a result to the faith that you have given us. And Lord, as we go throughout our week, let us continually look at the idols in our lives and find the sin in our lives and get rid of it. And we just commit all this to you. In these things we pray. Amen.